So today, Transfiguration Sunday, the Sunday before we begin Lent, and of course then the lectionary jumps forward a bit because we've been looking at this first chapter of Mark over the last few weeks. So we jump to this Transfiguration, an event that's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So we know it must be a big deal if three of our Gospel writers have seen fit to include it. And as I said to you previously about Mark, if Mark includes it, it requires special attention because Mark's account is so brief and so scant and so breathless that anything he includes we know has to be significant. So it's a significant thing in the life of Jesus, this transfiguration. But we need to get a good idea of what the context of it is so we can understand it like they did. And as I said last year when we looked at this in Matthew's account, the transfiguration is not changing who Jesus is. It's not a transformation. It's not a changing of form. The transfiguration is a change of appearance. And it's really getting to see who Jesus is. The scales fall from your eyes and you get to see exactly the nature of Jesus. And that's what I want you to hold in mind when we're looking at this today. But Mark puts this 6 days after an event where Jesus asks, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter famously steps up to the plate and says, "I believe you to be the Messiah." And then Jesus says, "I will then undergo suffering and be handed over, blah, blah, blah." And Peter says, "That must not happen." And of course, Jesus famously gives him a row for saying that he couldn't go into Jerusalem and suffer because he's only seeing things through human eyes. He's not seeing things through God's eyes. And it's this human perspective that we want to avoid suffering that I believe Mark wants us to consider in his version of the Transfiguration because he links suffering and glory together in his account. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Mark considers the suffering to immediately, in his account, the suffering of Jesus is spoken about immediately before the glory of God is seen, before we then move to the suffering. And in Mark's account, these are all related matters. And that's what we're talking about. So we're up a mountain, we're already thinking about God if we are this Mark's original audience, because Hebrew scriptures tells us clearly if you want to know God, you go up a mountain. Moses went up the mountain and saw God and received the law. Elijah climbed the mountain so he could hear the voice of God in the still quiet. And you might wonder, well, there's two random examples. Well, I've picked them deliberately because they're the two that show up with Jesus on the mountain. He climbs up with Moses, like Moses did, taking elders with him, and he takes these three disciples in Mark's account. The three disciples who are present when Jesus raises the daughter of Jairus from the dead. So they already know something about who Jesus is. Now they're going to see who he is. So as Moses encounters God, so do these witnesses. Jesus transfigured, glowing with a brilliant white light, and they fall to the ground, and his outward appearance is changed. So what is this? Well, the Hebrew scriptures are talking about the glory of God or the appearance of God as something they call the Shekinah. And the Shekinah is what we are seeing here today, this light that surrounds the divine. It's such a bright light that Moses is told you cannot look upon this and possibly live. And so God has to pass by and Moses is permitted simply to see the back of God as he goes past him. And famously, the light that shines from God's backside, and please don't snigger like I did when I heard that, when the light hits Moses, it's so bright, it actually changes Moses' appearance. And Moses has to be veiled when he returns back down the mountain because of the reflected light of God. It shines so brightly from him. Daniel talks about the Ancient of Days, somebody sitting on a throne blazing with fire with clothing as white as snow. We have this idea that the divine being is surrounded by this brilliant light. Paul is knocked to the ground by a brilliant blinding light as he's going to Damascus. This is the glory of God that he sees shining out from the divine being. So we know we're up a mountain, we have this brilliant light shining, we know we are in the presence of the divine, and that's what Mark is clear about. He's seen with Moses and Elijah, two great figures from Israel's past, and they have a conversation, but Mark unfortunately doesn't tell us what they're talking about. We don't know what these two might signify. Famously, Moses is the law, Elijah's the prophets, so is that what it means? Jesus is Lord over the law and the prophets, but Elijah's a strange prophet as an example because he wasn't one of the big writing prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah, so we don't really know. Deuteronomy tells us Moses died, but no one knows where his grave is. Elijah didn't die, but was famously taken up to heaven, so maybe that's why these two are mentioned, because they didn't die in the usual sense. I don't know. Malachi 4:4-6, where God says, "Remember the law of Moses and the promise of Elijah to return." That might be what Mark's driving at. The specific prophecy contained in Malachi of the law of Moses to be remembered and the time of Elijah's return, signaling the day of the Lord. I wonder if that's what's going on with this pair. But what we're seeing here is the Jewish hopes for the restoration of Israel being realized, because God is now present amongst them, surrounded by these witnesses from Israel's past. We have this divine commandment. Listen to this man. This is my son. Jesus is loved by God, and you are to listen to him. So we have the divine command associating this vision of the divine that we have in front of us. We're left in no doubt that the disciples finally see who Jesus actually is on top of this mountain during the Transfiguration. There's been confessions about his identity. There's been whispers and hints and rumors, but here it is. With their own eyes, they see this is God before them. He's not changed. He always was this person. We just didn't see it until now. So Mark tells us about this event, and we're understanding now this is the basis for our faith in this person, because Jesus is God. He shines with God's glory, and he's present on the mountain with the great heroes of Israel's faith. That's what Mark tells us happens specifically at the Transfiguration. And Paul picks up with this in the reading we had, the second reading we had. This notion that Jesus shines with God's glories, but not all can see this, because our eyes have to be opened to this truth as to who Jesus is. Now, Paul, we know, encountered a lot of opposition. Some cannot or will not see what God has done in the person of Jesus Christ. So Paul suggests that these people's their eyes are veiled, that they can't see the truth because they're not seeing what Paul's seeing. Paul says it's the God, small g, of the world that blinds your mind. It could be Satan, it could be anything that takes your attention from who God is and holds it elsewhere, so you can't see, A, what God has done, and B, who God is. And Paul says, you know, those of us who follow Jesus, we've had our veils removed. We see clearly with our eyes who this man is, and this is why we follow him. And when we read that account that we had from Jan this morning, it reads like his Damascus experience, where the scales fell from his eyes, the veil was taken off. And whilst Moses couldn't look at God and live, Paul saw God, lived, and is changed, and now lives in this new way. And that's what Paul wants us to understand. While Mark tells us who Jesus is on the mountain, Paul wants us to look upon Jesus and see God reflected there. Paul is clear in his description. Jesus is this clear and visible reflection of God. The veil is removed by God, and we can see God's glory with our own eyes. That's the purpose of Paul's writing there. We have to see Jesus as the image of God, and through Jesus we see who God is and what God is calling us to do, and we see God's glory revealed in Jesus. That's what I understand the point of these readings are this morning. But we then reflect this glory, as Paul puts it. We take this glory that we have seen and we reflect it into the world so other people can see. And when we act with love and grace and compassion and forgiveness, when we act like Christ, others see God's glory reflected in us. Paul says, God has made God's light shine in our hearts to give us knowledge of God's glory displayed in Christ. And part of this is so we can know God better. Part of this purpose is we can reflect the glory that we have seen in how we live to those who can't see it, to those whose hearts are veiled. I think it's a Lutheran church. Their maxim is know God and make him known. It might be the Baptists or the Lutherans, I'm not entirely sure. But know God and make him known. That's the argument Paul's adopting. Know who God is, see who God is, and make God known through what you have seen. So this idea of this transformation, this glory, and this then what we reflect out into the world is one aspect of what the Transfiguration is about. And coming back to Mark's account, an important part. But I said to you at the start that the glory is linked with the suffering in Mark's account, and that's what I want to look at next, the suffering. The Transfiguration reveals the glory of God and its confirmation that he is the Messiah, the one sent by God to bring about God's kingdom on earth, the one who calls us to follow and the one that we pattern our lives on. He's the one with divine authority, the visible God. And so we look at Jesus and we see who God is and understand fully. And Paul and the disciples are all changed, and we have to be changed. But Mark links this to the suffering of Jesus. And sure, the disciples see Jesus as God on the mountain, and that's the glory of God. But we can't have this without looking at the suffering, because Mark ties it so closely together. And when we read Mark's account of the crucifixion, there's far too many parallels to ignore. Jesus ascends the mountain with friends, led up the hill. He's friendless in the other. The transfiguration is private. The crucifixion takes place in public. Three men witness the glory of God during the transfiguration. Three women stand at the foot of the cross during the crucifixion. Jesus is between two great heroes of Israel's history. At the crucifixion, he is between two thieves. The voice of God at the transfiguration says, "This is my son." The Roman, the enemy of Israel, declares the same at the crucifixion. Mark links the suffering of God with the glory of God, and the reason for this, I believe, is simple, because he's writing to a community in Rome who are facing persecution, who are facing suffering. And they only know the suffering, they don't understand the glory part. And Mark is showing them that the glory of God is present and seen through the suffering of God. Peter wanted Jesus to avoid pain. God said, no, that's unavoidable. If you want to see God's glory, you have to go through this suffering aspect. They had to wait for the resurrection to see it for themselves, but we understand this from Scripture. No one likes suffering. No one wants to suffer. As human beings, we try and avoid suffering. All we want is a nice, easy, comfortable life, and yet we suffer. We have had, we are perhaps going through now, and we will face suffering. Whether it's an illness of the body, whether it's an illness of the mind, guilt, anxiety, depression, you name it, it doesn't matter. Whether it's an ailment of the spirit, a feeling that God is far from us and care for us, we're not cared for or loved for by God anymore. We all go through these transitions in our life. We all long to be well, we all long to be healed, we all long to be whole. We long for the world to be healed and whole. And we wish this kingdom that we've been promised would finally come about, and there would be no more illness and death and suffering. But the gospel tells us Jesus underwent great suffering. And Mark links the suffering with the glory. And just as in the transfiguration, he's seen in this glory. In the crucifixion, he's seen in all the suffering. But if you are standing at the foot of the cross during the crucifixion, and you've been in the mountaintop, you've seen who God is. You understand that God remains who God is, even through the suffering, and that what gets you through this experience. Jesus suffers to identify with us, even though he's divine. God's plan is to reconcile all of creation through Jesus Christ, and for that, Christ undergoes suffering as the glory of God. In the suffering, there is the glory. And that's the point I believe Mark is trying to make to his beleaguered community who are hiding from the Roman authorities. In the suffering, God's glory is still present. And while we wait for the fullness of the kingdom, while we wait with suffering, we understand who this man is, because he's been seen on top of the mountain as the glory of God. We know that our suffering is not unknown to God, because God himself has undergone suffering on the cross. That's why Mark tells us who this man is, because when he suffers, we know it's God. And we know that the suffering cannot diminish the glory of God, because we have the resurrection to look forward to after the events of Easter. In the end, God emerges triumphant, the divine, through this suffering. So friends, that's the point I believe Mark wants us to take from this. This is who Jesus is, the ultimate revelation of God revealed to us, and in this person we see the fullness of God and we see the glory of God. And as we cast our minds forward through Lent to Easter, we think of the suffering, and this is the one who was suffering, the glory of God. And then the great event beyond Easter, the resurrection, God's glory revealed for all. So as we enter this period of Lent, which is traditionally about considering suffering, Go into that period and go into your own suffering, knowing that God's glory went through this for us, and it remains God's glory throughout all things. May God's Spirit comfort us during our journey through Lent. Amen.